Let's look this morning at Joshua chapter 1, verses 10 through 11. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, 'Prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you'll cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess.'" Now here, my heart on what we're trying to look at and discover in the book of Joshua as we look at these physical blessings that God gives the nation of Israel. As we go into the promised land, they're gonna first of all inherit, and then they're gonna inhabit all that God has given to them. And this book is a picture of our relationship with Christ. We see going in the back, when we look at what happened with the nation, the children of Israel, if you look at the graphic there, the first thing that happened was they came out of Egypt. And they came out of Egypt. God's intention was to move them out of Egypt, to move them through the Red Sea as a picture of their salvation, move them to Mount Sinai, to where they would receive all the instructions of how to have a relationship with God. Here's something to remember as we go forward. The law didn't save Israel. Israel was saved and then given the law. And so as they're given the law, God says, here's how you have a relationship with me. Here's how you interact with me. Here's how you worship me. All of those things that were part of the instructions to the nation of Israel. And then they moved to the Jordan River. All of that was to be their formation. Moved to the Jordan River, and what happened? They lost faith. So notice what happens. They move from crossing into the promised land to doing what? To wandering in the wilderness. And they go into the wilderness, and for 40 years, they're in the wilderness. When we think about as they're approaching the land now, where have they been? For 40 years, they've been wandering in their life of faith. They've been wandering aimlessly. Now, you guys remember when we go back to Ephesians chapter 2, and it says, don't walk in the futility of your minds. Futility is aimlessness. And this is what Israel did for 40 years. They walked in aimlessness in circles. And that was their life. They were saved radically through the Red Sea, and then they wandered. But we get to the end of the 40 years, and now here we are at the end of the 40 years, and we're at the border again. That whole generation of unbelief has died away. And God now is going to bring them into the back into the promised land. And they're once again at the boundaries of the promised land. They're about again to cross over. This is where we are. And so Joshua here, he commands them now to command the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and prepare provisions for yourself. So as we look at where the nation of Israel, the children of Israel are in this story, what I want us to see is that we are in a similar place where God is wanting to open things up for us in our lives of faith. He's wanting to do things for us and through us as a church and through us as believers in Christ that will boggle our minds, if we'll let him. That will amaze us, if we'll let him. And we have to move when God speaks in faith. So here's the question, that as the word goes out to the people, prepare provisions for yourself. And as the word of God comes out, we have to ask a couple questions. One is, what is God speaking to us? And secondly, what can I do to prepare to obey the word of God? And that's where the people are here. Joshua, you see, faith always has an action to it. What's the action of faith in the story? We saw last week that God came to Joshua and says, Moses, my servant's dead. You're the leader of the nation of Israel, and you're going to go forward now and lead this people. Joshua's action of faith was he moves here in verse 10 and commands the officers of the people to go and prepare the people. The officer's action of faith was to go command the people to get ready, and the people's action of faith was to make provisions for themselves or prepare to move forward. And so we see that in this story, preparation is faith. There's things we're waiting for God to speak to us. We're waiting for God to accomplish in us. And in the meantime of waiting, we can prepare ourselves for action. Look at James chapter 2, verse 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? Is dead. All faith turns into action. If I don't have action in my life, I don't have faith in that area of my life. And this is what we see in the story here. As Joshua obeys the word of God, he begins to move the people into action. As the officers obey the word of God, they begin to move the people into action. As the people receive the word of God, they begin to move into action. What's the word there? Look at the second part of verse 11. For within 3 days, you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Where's the command centered as they give this command? The command is centered right back on who God is. This is what motivates the place of faith. You see, God never intended them to go up and fight and take it with their own strength. God never intended them to go and gain it by their, Joshua as a general. We saw last week he was doing everything in the power and the grace of God. His purpose was that they would gain the land by strict obedience to God's commands. That was God's plan. You see what the word says there in verse 11? God has given it to you to possess. It was his to give. We look at Exodus chapter 34, verse 10. Notice he said, "Behold, I make a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you." Notice this. God is saying, listen, I'm going to make you guys this covenant. If you'll obey me everywhere you go, I'm going to do amazing works through you and be an example of who I am. Look at Exodus 34:11. Notice the part that they were to do. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I'm driving out before you the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. And we'll look at those as we keep moving in the story. But notice, he says, I'm going to go before you, and I'm going to drive them out before you. This was God's intention. God's intention was he's going to do it for us. And so this group of people at the promised land, wandering now for 40 years and walking only in what? God's faithfulness. They're just walking in God's faithfulness and God being patient with them and loving them. You see, when they came out of Egypt and they got to the promised land, they still needed more training, didn't they? 40 years of more training. Until they got their minds right about who God is and what he's able to do. And that's where we find ourselves this morning. And so we see here in this text, there's 4 points of preparation. As Joshua is commanding the people, get ready to go, make provisions for yourself. Let's look at it in the eyes of faith out of the verses this morning. Number one, 4 points of preparation. Prepare to press forward. Just prepare to press forward. Look at this verse, chapter 1, verse 2, if you read it with me. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel. Notice here, prepare to press forward. As God comes, he's like, hey, it's time now. It's time to go forward. It's time to step into the promises. It's time to move into the place where that you're going to inherit. And what do we see in the story? Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. What does Joshua do to prepare the children to go in? Notice, he rose early in the morning. They set out from Acacia Grove, came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. Again, the act of faith is what? How far can I go at the word of God and be ready when God says go in? Be ready when God says step into the promise, step into the work, step into the call. How far can I go? How much preparation can I do to be ready for God to move me forward? And here we see Joshua positions himself at the command of God. And this is what we're called to do as well. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run the race that is set before us. Notice here, the laying aside of every weight. Weights are just things that weigh us down. They may not be sins, but they don't help us run. And then he says, not only that, but lay down those sins that do what? Easily ensnare you and keep you from stepping forward in faith. The preparation is the laying aside. I begin to see God for who he is. I begin to hear God calling me into a walk of faith, and I begin to lay aside everything that's hindering that walk. We see with Joshua, he took the people, positioned them right at the edge of the promised land, right at the Jordan River, And that's where they were ready to then take the next step of obedience in the Lord. So we see here, position yourself to press forward in faith. Look at number two. Prepare to put your foot down. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. Remember what God said to Joshua? Every place the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given you, as I've said to Moses. Now, what did he say to Moses? We see in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 8, as Moses was still leading the nation, they come again to this place that they're camping in, that they're here, and Moses passes away, and Joshua takes over. Here's what Moses shared with the people. Look, I'm giving all this land to you. He's sharing the word of the Lord with them. Go in and occupy it, for it's the land the Lord swore to give you to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to all their descendants. God here is reminding them, listen, you heard the word that I spoke to Moses. Moses shared it with you. I'm sharing the same word with you again through Joshua. I'm going to give you what I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's now being fulfilled in you. And we have these promises too, don't we? These promises of God calling us to a new position, a new place and in our faith. Here's how Paul writes us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Notice, brethren, I do not count myself as having apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press on, reaching forward to the things that are ahead. This is that place of faith that our life should reflect in our walk with the Lord. Always reaching forward, always pressing forward in the Lord. But what do we have to do to make that happen? We have to forget what's behind. These people that are at the border of the promised land, they have to forget everything from the past, all of their stumbling, all of their failure, all of their parents stumbling. They have to be ready for themselves to see a new work of God and press forward and be obedient, not like their parents were, because all their parents passed away in the wilderness, but they have to be ready to move forward in their own faith. And here we see Paul with that same heart saying, listen, I'm leaving everything behind and I'm going to push forward and get ready to put my foot down in my life of faith. And we got to take the first step of God's upward call into his promises. Look at number three. Prepare to possess your territory. Notice verse 4. From the wilderness of this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. Moses, as he went on in Deuteronomy chapter 1, here's what he told the people. It's time to break camp and move on. Go to the hill country of the Amorites and to the neighboring regions, the Jordan Valley, the hill country, the western foothills, the Negev, the coastal plain. Go to the land of the Canaanites, to the Lebanon, all the way to the great river Euphrates. And Moses is like, guys, it's time to break camp. It's time to break camp, prepare to go. Thin your life out, take your weight off, take your sins off. Let's get ready to pursue the Lord for everything, for all of our territory that God is giving us. And when we think about this from our study in Ephesians, we remember in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Remember, as we were going through Ephesians, we saw there that all that Paul was writing to, he was writing to the entire church in Ephesus saying, listen, here's how we're going to attain to the blessings that God is giving us. It's going to be as a congregation. The nation of Israel is at the border. They're ready to go in, and God is saying it's the entire congregation that's going to receive the blessing. It's the entire congregation that's going to receive the inheritance. It's God's intention that all of us move forward. What are we going to know from Ephesians 3:18? We're going to be able to comprehend, notice, the width, the length, the depth, the height, all of the territory that is ours in Christ, and to know the love of Christ, which does what? Passes knowledge. It's spiritually discerned. I receive it from the Lord, and I'm filled with the fullness of God. This is what God is trying to have us step into, the fullness of God, to know this love of Christ, from the depths, the width, the length, the height. This is what God is moving us into, and we have to prepare to possess that territory by doing the obedient thing with the Lord, following him with all of our heart. Look at number four here. Prepare to be prosperous. Notice verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may have observed to do all that according to what is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. This is one of those if-then promises of God. If you will meditate in the Word of God, speak the Word of God, never let the Word of God depart from you, then you will you'll be prosperous. Then you will have good success. What do we see here in this understanding? I've got to prepare my heart with passion towards the things of the Lord. I've got to prepare my heart with passion. Not approaching the Word of God and just in the intellectual, just in the technical. I've got to approach the Word of God with what? The heart to obey and the heart to absorb it. There's a story in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 16 to 18. I've got it in the Message version there for you to read with me. This is Elisha coming to Ahab and to Jehoshaphat as they're going to fight their enemies here. Notice what he says to them. They're thirsty. They're out of water. They're in the middle of the valley about to go fight Moab. And he says, God's word is this. Dig ditches all over this valley. Here's what will happen. You won't hear the wind. You won't see the rain. But this valley is going to fill up with water. And your army and your animals will drink their fill. And notice what Elisha says. This is easy for God to do. Oh, by the way, he'll also hand over Moab to you. You see this picture, here comes the word of God to kings that are going, how do we get the victory? How do we feed our, or give water to our horses, to our animals, to our men who are fighting? How do we do that? And Elisha comes and he goes, here's what you do, dig ditches all over the valley. Dig ditches, and you're not going to see the rain. Isn't that interesting? So the degree of the answer to their prayer was the degree that they went and dug ditches, you see? Their passion in digging. They went all over the valley and they dug ditches all over the valley when they saw not a drop of water. What were they doing? They were preparing their faith to be prosperous. They were like, God said, dig ditches all over the valley. We're going to dig from edge to edge, corner to corner. Look at the answer to their prayer in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 20. In the morning, it was the hour of morning sacrifice. The water had arrived, water pouring in from the west. From Edom, a flash flood filling the valley with water. What does this have to do with that? Listen, here's what it has to do with that. God says, I'm going to make you prosperous. I'm going to make you successful if you will dig into the Word of God from corner to corner, valley to valley, fill it up. And what's going to be the result? Water's going to come and fill you. Water's going to come. And so we have this preparation where he's coming to the people of Israel here, the children of Israel, saying, guys, we're going to cross over. And all we have right now in the end of chapter 1 is God's word. That's all we have. In chapter 2, we're going to see next week, he sends the spies in. They go get a bird's eye view. They're looking back 40 years to Joshua's being one of the spies, Caleb being one of the spies. All the other spies are dead. They have this remembrance, and they've probably been talking for 40 years about the land. And they have the remembrance of those guys bringing back the giant grapes and all the things that came out of the land. But all they really have, the only picture they have is this life in the wilderness with a God who's faithful, with a cloud of fire, a cloud during the day and a cloud of fire at night. And all they have is his word. And he's telling them, listen, you want to be prosperous, dig into the word. You want to be prosperous and don't stop in your passion for the word of God. Then I will come and I'll fill it and I'll fill your life with water and you'll drink fresh water. So we see here is we're to get ready to be prosperous. Here's what the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. Why do I have to meditate, chew on, speak it, dig into it, do all of these things? Why? Because that's what builds my faith in who God is. And he's telling this people, as Joshua is saying, go prepare provisions for yourself. There's a physical aspect of that, getting ready to go. There's the spiritual aspect, which I think he's more pointing to say, listen, we've got to be people of faith. So we prepare to press forward. We prepare to put our foot down. We prepare to possess our territory. We prepare to be prosperous. Now, who were the children of Israel? Let's think about this a minute. We just talked about them coming out of the land of Egypt. Who were they? They were slaves in Egypt. And what do we see for that 40 years? That slavery affected their identity, didn't it? It framed every picture of who they were. That slavery that they had in Egypt that they lived under for 400 years, affected their identity. They saw themselves so often as slaves first and children of God second. And so the Lord had to spend that time to transform their thinking. And he's now spent 40 years transforming their thinking. They're back at the border, and he's like, now I want you to see yourself differently than you used to see you. You're not a slave anymore. You're one of the children of Israel. That's important for us to understand, isn't it? Because we can live our life in the wilderness thinking, I'm still a slave. We're going to look at how that comes together in a minute. So what did God do? He moves from being slaves in Egypt to taking them through the Red Sea. How did they go through the Red Sea? Well, here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. How did they pass through? By faith. When we think about the Exodus, it's a picture of salvation. Okay, what happens the night before all the Israelites leave? The death angel comes. They have to take the blood, put the blood on the posts and on the lintels of the house. And that whole picture you see as they're doing that is a picture of a cross. The blood there covering from the blood of the lamb, providing a covering so they didn't die. Joshua was the firstborn, as we saw last week. He was covered by the blood of the lamb. Then they gathered to Moses, and they all went to the edge of the Red Sea with the enemy pursuing them. And what did God do? God just opened up the Red Sea. They all walked across it and on dry land. And when the Egyptians came, God then collapsed it and drowned all of their enemies, took away all their power to pursue them. No more could they pursue them and overtake them and put them back into slavery. This is the picture of salvation. What did Israel have to do to be saved? They had to just get up, cover themselves with the blood of the lamb, and go forward. And they went through the Red Sea. Then what did God do behind them? He collapsed it for what purpose? The enemy can't get to you, and you can't get out of the family. It's one of the reasons why when I read this, I go, man, God has saved us forever, right? They couldn't go back. Even though their heart was longing, we should go back to Egypt. We should go back to the old life. God didn't open the Red Sea again. There wasn't an open pathway to going out of the family of God. That's important for us to understand this morning. So they passed through how? They didn't do anything. They just moved at God's command, and they went through in faith. This was to be their life, a life of faith. And this is how God wanted to work with them and, you know, wanted to lead them and guide them. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea. Notice his commentary here. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Here's what he's saying. What's the cloud? The cloud was the visible glory of God. You remember when the law was given, there was a cloud descending upon Mount Sinai and the thunderings and the lightnings, and everyone's like, oh my gosh, God's a scary God. In fact, Moses, we don't want to talk to that guy. He scares us. But all day long, the cloud, the glory of God was doing what? Shading them from the sun, leading them in the shade. How do you get in God's will? Just stay in the shade. Hey, if the cloud starts to move, the sun hits you, you're like, wait a minute, God's doing something different, right? So you just stay in the shade. At night, he would bring fire into the cloud, his glory, and do what? Keep the people warm all night. This is God's glory. This is what they were baptized into, and they were baptized into the Red Sea, into that salvation that moved them forward. Here's what else Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 3 and 4. They all ate from the same spiritual food, which was what? The manna falling from heaven, the food from heaven. They all drank the same spiritual drink, which is what? The spiritual rock that followed them, that rock was Christ. Isn't that amazing? They're in the wilderness. They're complaining against God. They're doing all of these things. They're a difficult people, God says, right? And yet here's Christ refreshing them everywhere they go. And Paul here is saying that rock that opened up for them, the water that came out, every time they camped, there it was, supernaturally, right? And either the rock was there with them, or the water from the rock was following them. Either way, it was a spiritual rock that followed them. What was the picture here? It was Christ. What relevance do these Old Testament stories have to us? They're pictures of Christ. Salvation's a picture of Christ. The opening of the Red Sea is a picture of Christ. Moses is a picture of Christ. All along the way, we have pictures of Christ. And now we have our Yahshua, Joshua to the nation of Israel, Jesus to us, leading us into the deeper place. And we're drinking from the same spiritual drink. We're eating the same spiritual food. And the rock that is watering us this morning is Christ. And this is where the people were as well, the children of Israel. Now, what happened? Notice, the wilderness wandering happened. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19. So we see that they could not enter into the land. Why? Because of unbelief. What's going to keep us this morning from entering into the promises of God? Unbelief. That's it. When we think about what Jesus has accomplished for us, the only thing to keep us out is, I don't believe God can do it. I don't believe God will do it. I don't believe God's calling me forward into that kind of life. I'm kind of fine right here, like the other 2.5 tribes. We're fine on this side of the Jordan, right? So notice, they couldn't enter because of unbelief. Now here's Paul's commentary on it in 1 Corinthians 10:5. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Boy, you know, it's interesting in our life of faith. You know, we love to look at the grace of God, and we love the grace of God. But oftentimes in American Christianity, we look at the grace of God saying it's a license to just do whatever we want to do. Why? Because we're saved by grace. And we have the grace of God in our lives. If we're believers, we've come through the Red Sea. We've entered a relationship with Jesus. We have eternal life. But our goal is what? To please God. What was their goal here? To walk by faith and to please God. But yet we see the commentary is, with most of them, God was not well pleased. Listen, what we're wanting to walk in this morning is the favor of God. We have the grace of God, but we want the favor of God. We want the pleasure of God in our life of faith. And we want God to be pleased with us, don't we? Notice 1 Corinthians 10:6. Now these became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. We should not lust after evil things as they lusted. They're our example to look at and go, listen, I need to be serious about my life of faith with Jesus Christ. I've got to stop lusting after the flesh, after the things that they lusted after. What did they lust after? We want meat. We want food. We want onions. We want all the things we used to have as slaves. And we can find ourselves fantasizing back to old sins and old situations, going, oh, that would have been great pleasure. I remember that back there, when we used to party. But what do we don't remember? Throwing up, hugging the toilet, right? It's like, oh yeah, I forgot about that. That wasn't that much fun. Notice what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 10:7 through 9. Don't become idolaters as some of them were. Verse 8, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did in one day and 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. What was the temptation? How did they tempt Christ in the wilderness? Through their complaining. Through their complaining. They just complained and complained and complained. And what were they doing? You remember Moses is on the mountain after he comes down and he breaks the tablets and he's like, you know, that's it, you know. Breaks the tablets. God says, God comes in, intervenes. You know, all those people died from worshiping the idols. And God says, hey, go carve a new set of tablets. Come up to the mountain and I'll write some new ones again. This time, you know, first time God cut them all out, handed them to Moses. This time he's like, you go chisel them out because I don't want you to throw them down and break them this time. I want you to put some effort in to this. He brings those blank tablets up and God writes with his finger. And those he brings down, and where are they? They're in the Ark of the Covenant. They're the proof of God's covenant with Israel. And he brings them down, and what happens? Even with that expression of the law, even with the visible presence of God in their presence, with the cloud every day, the fire every night, the manna from heaven every single night coming down, nothing they're wearing is ever wearing out. They have the hand of God upon them, and they're like, boy, it sure was better back in Egypt. And that can be our experience, can't it? boy, it sure was better at that other church. It sure was better over there. And every time we make a change, we oftentimes we realize, you know, I don't like this job. I'm going to change jobs. I get to the new job, and it's like, oh, it's just like the old job. I have to work. Right? But that's how we are. And here he said, Paul says, listen, I want you to look at their lives, and I want you to realize, don't be an idolater. Don't get into sexual immorality. Don't be a complainer and tempt Christ. When Moses was on that mountain that second time, what did God do? God says, oh my gosh, they're already disobeying me. Moses, stand back. I'm going to wipe them out, and I'm going to start a brand new nation with you. And Moses comes in going, no, Lord. There, Moses, being a type of Christ, what does he do? He mediates for the people. Don't destroy them for your name's sake. And God says, okay, I won't destroy them. And he comes back down and he gives the people the law of God. Now look at 1 Corinthians 10, 11 and 12. These things happened to them as examples. They were written for our admonition. They were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. That's us. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Look at the exhortation. We look at their lives and we go, wow, I can't believe they couldn't walk with God. I can't believe they couldn't go across the promised land. I can't believe they wouldn't take that step of faith. Why didn't they listen to Joshua? Why didn't they listen to Caleb? Why did they wander for 40 years? And yet we'll look at our own lives and don't see the same example of the lack of faith and unbelief in our own life. And yet Paul here is saying, please take advantage of looking at these stories and take heed to yourself, because you can fall as well. Now, how does this relate to us as New Testament believers? Our Red Sea experience, when did it happen? I want to read four verses out of Romans chapter 6, and then I'm going to read four verses out of Romans chapter 7. I'm going to read four verses out of Romans chapter 8, because I think this is how in Paul's mind as he's laying this out. Okay? And so let's look at the first four verses. Romans 6, 3. Here's our Red Sea experience as new believers. Do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? What did Hebrews say? Or what did 1 Corinthians say about them going through the Red Sea? They were baptized into Moses through the glory of God and through the water. Here, Paul says, you guys were baptized into Christ. You're baptized into his death. Romans 6, 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. That's our human body, our physical body, that you should obey it in its lusts. The flesh is always wanting to be catered to, always wanting to be taken care of and to be the first on your list of agenda items to minister to and take care of. Your flesh is always wanting to be number one. Look at verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. What was the children of Israel's situation? They were slaves. They became slaves of God. Now you also used to be slaves. You've obeyed from the heart. And look at Romans 6:22. Now having been set free from sin, having become slaves of God, and having your fruit to holiness and to the end, everlasting life. That's our Red Sea experience, the cross of Jesus Christ. And we've been baptized into Christ. He's not talking about water baptism. That's mentioned in there, but that's just the sign of this immersion into Christ is what he's talking about. We've been immersed into Christ, and we've been baptized into him when he died on the cross. In other words, here's what he's saying. When Jesus died on the cross, you died with him. That's the picture. And you now have been baptized into his death, and you've been raised up into a brand new life. You went through the Red Sea, you came out on the other side, and you're like, I have a relationship with God. Now, what's our wilderness experience? Look at Romans chapter 7. Paul here, as he unpacks this, what happens? We get saved, and then sometimes we try to take it into our own hands. I'm going to do all I can to be righteous with God. Well, here's how Paul writes it, Romans chapter 7, verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. Romans 7:19. For the good that I will to do, I do not. And the good or the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. How often do we experience that, right? Get up in the morning and it's like, I'm going to do good. And we get to the end of the day, it's like, I didn't do any good. I'm not going to do evil. And the next minute we're stumbling and we're doing the very thing we said we wouldn't do. This is the life of trying to live our own righteousness, trying to take the law and make lists and try to be subjected to it and make ourselves righteous. We can't. Here's Paul's expression of it in Romans chapter 7, verse 24. Notice what he says when he gets to the end of the chapter. Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? The picture he was having there was one of the ways that the Romans used to kill people or kill people who murdered somebody else. They would take the dead body and strap it onto you and let you carry it around. This is the picture Paul's given. How do I get rid of this dead body that's attached to me, my flesh, that's making me putrid, that's killing me slowly, you see? And notice what he says. What's the answer? Let's read it all together in verse, the end here. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul says, here's the battle. We have this propensity to go back and forth. You know, our lives are either, man, I'm fully on fire for God, or I'm fully backslidden. God's saying, that's not how we're to live. The wilderness wandering, yay, God gave us food. Boo, we don't like this food anymore. We need meat. Yay, God gave us meat. Boo, we don't love God anymore. There's always a cost to those things, isn't there? We see here, who's going to deliver us from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And where does he take us to? Listen, here's our life of promise, Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Listen, even with the struggle, guys, we look at the nation of Israel. They didn't please God, but God didn't cast them off. Okay? Those people that died in the wilderness went to heaven, but with what? There was no faith to prepare ahead of time for them to get to heaven and reap a reward. The only reward they had was God was faithful. The only story they're going to have in heaven is, oh yeah, God opened the water and I walked through by faith. What else did you do? Nothing. And some of us are going to have that testimony. Paul tells us that some of us are going to be saved by the skin of our teeth only because of the grace of God. We're going to go into heaven smoking from the fire with nothing to show for our life. And here he says, listen, there's no condemnation to you who are in Christ. Notice, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to what? The Spirit. The life of promise, our promised land is a life after the Spirit. Look at Romans 8, 2. For the law of the Spirit of the life of Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Law of sin and death, the law presses on us all the time, doesn't it? It's always pressing on us. That's why the propensity in Romans 7 is I'm going to work it out and get better and I'm going to please God. And yes, I can worship today because I didn't sin this week. And Paul here is saying, listen, it's not your effort. It's the Spirit of the life of Jesus Christ. That's what lifts you up above the sin and death. So the law's there. Jesus fulfilled the law. And now by, just like an airplane takes off from the ground and it's lifted up above gravity, that's the same way we're lifted up above sin and death. This life is to lift us up and to move us into a place of faith. Look at Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Look at that. He's going to give life to this body that's prone to lust, prone to falling, prone to sin, prone to complaining, prone to leaving the God I love. And notice what he says. The Spirit that raised Jesus is going to do that work in you. Look at Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Joshua, in his preparation talk to the children of Israel, was get ready to go. And part of that getting ready was setting your heart in a place of faith to say, listen, I'm going to press in on everything God has for me. What does it look like on a very practical level to walk with the Spirit, to live by the Spirit? We hear that and it's like, well, what does that look like? Well, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6. Look at these verses, Romans 6, 6 and 9. Here's what he says. Know the truth. That's why we have to be in the Word of God. Reckon the truth in 6:11. And then yield to the truth in verses 13 and 19. In other words, here's what he's saying. We've got to know I was crucified with Christ, baptized into his death. I've got to know I was raised again in newness of life. I've got to then reckon, it's an old country word, I reckon so, which means what? I'm going to take that truth and I'm going to make it mine. That's what reckon means. I reckon that's true about me, and I'm going to make that true about me, and I'm going to press forward in faith until that becomes true to me. And what happens after that? Then, in every situation, I can yield to the Holy Spirit. That's the life of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is saying, let's go deeper. Spirit of God is saying, let's cross over. Spirit of God is saying, let's go into the work, and I'm going to be with you, empowering you, living in you, bringing life to your mortal bodies. Do you want to come? And all we have to do is go, yes, Lord, let's go. I'm no longer going to present my body as an instrument of sin. I'm going to present my body as an instrument of righteousness. I can do that now. Why? Because the truth that I know, the truth that I make true about me, and the yielding to the Spirit of God. And what happens? Life of faith begins to be developed in me, and my faith grows, and I prepare my faith to obey God. Look now, very quickly. So I think I'm going to be done by 11:20. I have faith, right? I prepared to end at 11:20 today. If it goes late, it's Charles' fault, okay? Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. What is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. What are you hoping for this morning? What is God, what hope is God bringing in you in your life? Eternal life, an inheritance forever. We're going to be in heaven one day. And some of us have gone through the Red Sea and we're wanting to get right to heaven. Can't wait to get to heaven. But there's a whole bunch of living, sometimes 40 years, sometimes 4 years, sometimes 4 days, sometimes 4 hours. We don't know how long we have. To walk by faith, the comma between coming to Christ and the comma to going to heaven, there's a whole bunch of walking by faith that is to happen in there. And the faith is the substance of things hoped for in the end. The fact I have faith in my life is evidence of what I cannot see yet, only have God's word to validate it, and I'm willing to press forward on God's word alone. With who? With the congregation. Because we're all standing at the Jordan going, you guys ready to go? Are you ready to go? Are you ready to step into the promises God has for us? Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. Talking about through all the hall of faith there, here's the summation of it. They all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having what? Seen them afar off. They were what? Assured of them. They hadn't received it, but they saw it. They were far away from it, but they were assured of it. What did they do? They embraced them and they confessed. Listen, you want to walk this way? You want to have this kind of faith? Then we have to see the promises. We have to believe the promises. We have to embrace the promises. And then something changes in our lives. Look at the end of that verse there. Something changes in me when I do that. Here's what they did. When they saw that, embraced it, grabbed a hold of it, something in them changed and they're yielding to the Spirit. And they're like, we need to be strangers and pilgrims in the earth. This is not our home. That's what changed in them. When they got a view of Jesus Christ and all that he has for us, they were like, we don't belong here. So what changes when you become nomadic in the world? What changes when you're no longer putting down roots and saying, this is the most important place to me, when heaven becomes more important than this? We begin to operate in a place that's totally different than American Christianity, right? And we can bring change to that. Now here's four fun facts of what faith does for us. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 1. Number one, faith stands. Read Joshua 1:5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Notice that. Faith stands. Why? Because God is standing for us. Number two, faith strengthens. Look at 1:9. Have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you. Wherever you go, be strong in your faith. Why? Because God is with you. Number three, faith sees. Turn over to chapter 3. Look at verse 3 and verse 4 as they're getting ready to cross. When you see the ark of the covenant of your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. This is chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. I'm going to read it again, in case you didn't get to turn to it yet. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it, that you may know the way by which you must go. And why does God say this? Because you've never passed this way before. Isn't that radical? Do you guys want to move in? Do we want to move in as a congregation and say, we've never gone that way before? We've never experienced that yet before. But God's holding it out for us. But so often we're sitting here going, remember the old days? Remember the old ways? Remember how comfortable it was in the good old days? It's pretty amazing, isn't it? But we're creatures that bend that way, and we have to have faith to see. Listen, what was the Ark of the Covenant to the children of Israel? It was proof of God's presence through what? Through the covenant God made. Proof of God's presence through the covenant God made. What was in the Ark of the Covenant? The tablets, the Ten Commandments, the law of God. That was proof that he was going. And Joshua says, listen, here's how you're going to go. You're going to see the covenant of God opening doors for you, and you're going to follow it, and you're going to move in when he moves in. That's God's presence. Listen, I want to encourage you real quick. What is our covenant with God? We have two parts of the Bible, the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, and we have the New Testament or the New Covenant. What's the New Covenant? Here's the New Covenant, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. For this reason, now before this, he says, Jesus died, he came, and he went up into heaven and offered his sacrifice, sat down at the right hand of God. For this reason, he's the mediator of the New Covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Jesus Christ now is the picture of the new covenant for the believer. And what are we to do? Faith sees Jesus moving forward. Has Jesus told us to move forward? Has he told us to go? Then what we see is he's moving ahead of us, and we're to fix onto that covenant and move forward with him. Why? Because we have our inheritance based on the covenant God's made to us, not our faithfulness. You see that? Number four, the final one. Faith sanctifies. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. When we see, will we see wonders? If we want to see wonders, sanctify yourself to the Lord. Let's close up in chapter 1, verse 16. Notice what the people say to Joshua. And they answer Joshua saying, all that you command us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. What's the picture of sanctification? Picture of sanctification for us as a believer is to say to our Joshua, our Yeshua, wherever you send us, we'll go. Whatever you tell us, we'll do. That's sanctification. Sanctification is I'm going to set myself apart and follow Jesus, the covenant of my salvation, who went before me, the mediator of this better covenant, who's giving me an eternal inheritance. Wherever you send us and whatever you tell us, we'll do. Notice how he ends here. In the only requirement, notice verse 17, only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. And verse 18, only be strong and of great courage. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you this morning. We love you, Lord. We worship you and we thank you, Father, for the word of God that encourages us, Lord, to believe you for all you have for us. Lord, we live at such a low level, so often just going through the daily motions of life and sometimes rarely even acknowledging you, Lord, in our lives, going from our homes to our work to play to do things, God, without even so much as acknowledging you in our life. And at the same time, we say we love you, Lord, with all of our heart, but we don't always give you our heart, Lord. We don't always let you be the Lord of our life. And it's not every day, God, we're saying we want to go. Everything you say, I'll obey. Everywhere you send me, I'll go. But Lord, we do want to say that today. And I just pray for your people today. I just pray a blessing on each one of us this morning as we would prepare our faith to step into the promises of God, to say, I don't want to keep it as theory. I don't want to keep it as theology only. I want to make it a reality. I want to begin to know the love of Christ, which passes all understanding. I want to know the width, the length, the depth, the height, everything that Jesus has accomplished for me. And I want to enter in fully. I want to enter into every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And I want to stir my faith until that becomes mine, until I can step into the Jordan River and step into all the promises of God. Father, we just agree this morning that that's what we want. And so bless us, Lord, as we pursue you in Jesus' name. Amen.